Thank you so much. Yes, yeah, give yourself. Thank you. I love you. And as we've said throughout the service, this is Palm Sunday. We're celebrating when Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem the week before he was crucified. And that was a day that was filled with praise. We read it earlier, and I'm going to preach on it today as I'm preaching a message entitled Greater Praise. You see, there's praise, and then there's greater praise. And we're going to talk about that today. There's praise, and then there's high praise. We're going to talk about today. We see in this account, I'm about to read, how Jesus responded when people did praise and how he responded when they did not praise. And we can learn a lot from how Jesus responds to when praise happens or when praise doesn't. And it shows us the attitude of God towards praise. Matthew 21, 1 through 11, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage. Now, I've always pronounced it Bethphage. For the first time in my life, I felt led to look it up how to pronounce it to this week. And it's kind of interesting because I found three different ways, and they all say theirs is the correct pronunciation. And a couple of them actually use more syllables. It's Bethphage or Bethphage, Bethphage gay. But I'm going to stick with Bethphage. On the Mount of Olives. Some of us went over there on the Mount of Olives. So this was a little town that was over there. And Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away. I mean, that's equivalent to Jesus sending you down to Home Depot over here and say, if you see a pickup truck out there, and I guarantee you, you will, when you see one, just go take it, drive it here. If anybody says anything, just tell them Jesus needs it. Don't be doing that. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus said on them, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. That's why we call it Palm Sunday, because they put the branches on the road and they waved them too. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, I want you to know, when Jesus showed up that day, it stirred things up. And it stirred different things up in different people. Some people offered praise, but some offered complaints. The people offered their respect and their honor and their praise, but the priest responded with disrespect, dishonor, and criticism. We see that in verses 15 and 16 that says, when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were furious. Do you hear what these children are saying? They ask him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? Everyone there saw the same Jesus, but they had different responses to his presence. It all depended on their perspective. The people had a true revelation of who Jesus was. This is Jesus. He is the prophet. He's from Nazareth. But the religious leaders rejected the revelation of who Jesus was. As a result, they expressed rage instead of praise. And so listen, we can respond to Jesus either like the people did with praise, or we can respond like the priests. Some people love praise. Some people get upset by exuberant praise. Maybe their personality is more quiet. Maybe they were raised in a church that is more quiet and people are just a very silent before the Lord. But I am telling you, you really don't find much of that in the New Testament. In Luke 19:39 through 40, it's Luke's account of this. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He's telling them, rebuke them for loudly praising you. But Jesus answered, I tell you that if they keep quiet, the stones will start shouting. Jesus is saying he's going to be praised one way or the other. If these people don't praise me, we're going to have the world's first outdoor rock concert right here. Listen, I'm telling you, if you want to experience greater praise, you got to have a greater revelation of Jesus. And if we don't praise him, God will create something else to praise him. Praise is greater than no praise. And greater praise requires us having a correct revelation of who Jesus is. If you have a problem praising, chances are the problem is not the act of praising in itself. The problem is that your revelation of Jesus is too small. Because once you see him in all his glory, once you see him for who he is, once you see him in all of the Bible's revelation of him, the more knowledge of him and revelation of him that you have, the greater your praise will be. Greater praise is a result of greater revelation of Jesus. So I encourage you, get in the Word, read about him, get in prayer, spend time with him, get in worship, spend time with him, see who he is and praise him for who he is. Amen. By the way, I want to ask you, who do you think the greatest example, think about this for a minute, who do you think is the greatest example of praise in the Bible? David. Most people think it's David. Okay, he was filled with worship and praise. He was not just a warrior who killed Goliath. He was a worshiper. I mean, this guy had a heart to worship. When he became king of Israel, the very first thing he did was to bring back the ark of the presence of God back to Jerusalem that Saul had neglected. He said, we need the presence of God here. And he put up a tent on Mount Zion where praise and worship, we call it the Tabernacle of David, praise and worship went on for 24 hours a day for years. For years. And when David brought that ark into Jerusalem, you can read about it in 2 Samuel 6, he danced and jumped with joy with all of his might, so much so that his wife, the Bible says, despised him. You have made a fool of yourself today. You were supposed to be the king, and you acted so undignified. And David's response is found in 2 Samuel 6:22. I will become even more undignified than this. Listen, I will be humiliated in my own eyes. Wow. He's saying, I'm more concerned about what God thinks about my praise than what people think about my praise. And my praise is going to be even greater than the praise you've seen so far. David went on to write most of the Psalms, which was the songbook of Israel. But in spite of all this, I say to you, I do not believe that David is the greatest example of praise in the Bible. I think Jesus is. A lot of people have never thought about this, but his whole life from beginning, the Annunciation when out in Bethlehem, when the angels filled the clouds with and the sky with song and with praise of God, from the moment of his birth through his life, we see praise. We see what he thought about praise, as we did in this triumphal entry, and we saw how he offered thanksgiving, praise, and worship to his Father. Most people have never been taught Jesus was a praiser. Jesus was thankful. Jesus was a worshiper. And if we're going to be conformed into his image, we've got to become like him in all areas, including our praise and worship. That will make our praise greater. Unfortunately, I'm telling you, many people, maybe even most people, believe that how we worship is determined by us, by our personality. Well, I'm just not an outgoing person. I'm more introverted. It's not my personality. You know, that's too emotional. You know, the way my church was, the traditions of the church I grew up in, we didn't do things like that. A lot of people are more, their worship is determined more by those things than by this thing, the Word of God. Listen, we don't determine how God wants to be worshiped. God determines how he wants to be worshiped. We don't praise based on our personality. We praise God based on his commands in the word. We don't praise based on the examples of other people or other churches, what they do or don't do. We praise based on the example of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We're going to look at that today. I'm going to give you multiple examples of this. And listen, you'll find many times in the New Testament where people praise Jesus loudly, just like they did at the triumphal entry. And listen, I'm not saying that all praise must be loud. But a lot of it is. It's going to be loud in heaven. Get all these millions of people and, I don't know, billions of people and all the trumpets going and the instruments and, I mean, everybody going. I mean, it's going to be loud in heaven. But there is a time for quietness. I believe that. But Jesus never once got upset when people praised him loudly. In fact, he taught that loud praise is God ordained. And here's the interesting thing. When Jesus spoke this verse about out of the mouths of babes, God has ordained praise. And you remember they were rebuking him because they were yelling and shouting praise in the temple. And when he said that, he said, have you never heard this? He's quoting Psalm 8:2. But if you read Psalm 8:2, it says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy. One says, out of the mouths of babes, God has ordained praise. The other says, out of the mouths of babes, God ordained strength. Well, is that a contradiction in the Bible? No. Well, which is it, praise or strength? Yes. It's both. In fact, I looked up the original Hebrew word there from the Psalms. The word is Oz. It means, listen, force, security, majesty, boldness, loudness, might, power, strength, and praise. In God's vocabulary, praise and strength are synonymous. Without praise, you have no strength. You watch it in your life. As soon as you lose the ability to praise a God, you will be weakened in your faith. You'll be weakened in your life. You'll give ground to the enemy because this kind of praise silences the enemy. It's what God ordained it to be. So if you have problems shutting the liar up, I can't believe you how many times, I'll tell you how many times in my life people have come up to me and say, Pastor Joe, the enemy's been saying this to me, the enemy's been saying this to me, the devil's been saying that to me, and I'm like, so you know it's the devil? And you're believing it? What is wrong with that picture? Rebuke him. But begin to praise God. Satan can't stand it when you praise God. He runs from it. It silences him. That's what it says, right? Listen, but Jesus is not bothered by loud praise. Do you know what bothers him? No praise. In Luke 17, verses 12 through 19, it tells about a time Jesus healed 10 lepers. And he sent them on their way to... Because in those days, you had to go to a priest and he had to check you out and make sure that you were clean. Otherwise, you were separated from all the people and shunned. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, praising God with a loud voice. And Jesus said, calm down. A loud voice, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, didn't I heal not 10 people? Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Were there not found any among them who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? I mean, I wonder if those percentages hold true today. You know, 10% of the people really give thanks to God for what he's done for them. Jesus expected all 10 to be thankful. He expected all 10 to come and praise him with a loud voice and fall at his feet and worship. And by the way, in the Bible, when people worship, you'll find a lot of times they fell on their face before God. He taught us that praise, that thanks must be given. And so many people think, well, I'm thankful in my heart. so I don't need to express it. God knows my heart. That's not what Jesus said. He could have said, oh, I know all them guys are thankful. They just didn't come back and give it. Those other nine might have been thankful. But Jesus expected them to come back to him and to give him thanks and to give him praise. Yes, thanksgiving starts in the heart, but it is expressed in words and actions, spirit and truth. Thayer's Greek lexicon says the word used in the original Greek for thanks means to feel grateful and to give thanks. It's both. It's both. Yes, God wants us to be grateful in our hearts. Yes, 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 yes. But he wants to hear it from our mouths. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're telling me you love God and all the time, but you never, ever say it out of your mouth, oh, my heart is full of praise, but you never, ever really say it, the Bible says out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. So if your mouth's not speaking it, I wonder what's really in your heart. Worship is an attitude of the heart expressed outwardly. Jesus wants our thanks to be given. That's why it's called thanksgiving, the giving of thanks. And Jesus showed us how to be thankful by his example. I don't have time to go through them all today. But before he multiplied the loaves and the fish to feed thousands of people, he gave thanks. Before he raised Lazarus from the tomb, he gave thanks. Read it. In Matthew 26, as he was partaking of the Last Supper with his disciples, that's what we're celebrating this week, this Holy Week, and we'll have Good Friday, and then Easter on Sunday. And he was celebrating, and he told them, one of you is going to betray me. And verses 26 through 27 says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them. And then he said, this is the blood poured out for my sin. He literally meant, my literal blood is going to be poured out. He was one day away from death. Yet what did he do when he took the bread and he took the cup? He gave thanks. At the very moment he was being betrayed, at that moment he was being betrayed, and he gave thanks. He knew what was happening. He told Judas, go do what you have to do. At the moment he was about to face a night full of torture, he gave thanks. He knew what was about to happen. He was about to face crucifixion, and he gave thanks. He knew everyone he loved would desert him, yet he gave thanks. He knew he would face separation from his Father for the first and only time in all eternity, but he gave thanks. Jesus was an example of how to be thankful in all things. And if we want our praise to be greater, it starts by becoming like Christ. In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. That's God's will for us in every situation in life, good, bad, and the ugly, that we give God thanks for his goodness. We give God thanks in advance for what he's going to do. We need to become like Jesus in thanksgiving. We need to become like Jesus in praise so that our praise can be greater. In Matthew 14, Jesus fed 5,000 people, five loaves, two fish. And verse 19 says, he took the five loaves, the two fish, and looking up into heaven, he gave thanks. And he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. Now, when we think this, we probably think, you know, well, Jesus probably, he just prayed a little prayer before lunch. Oh, Lord, thank you for this food we're about to eat, and blessed to the nourishment of our bodies and all that. I'm not putting down those prayers. But the Greek word here used for thanks is where we get our word eulogy. A eulogy is what we normally do at a funeral. When I speak at a funeral and we're honoring the deceased person, the word eulogy and the Greek word that's the root here literally means to speak well of, to bless. When Jesus blessed, what do you think he was speaking well of? You think it was the bread? Man, I'm thankful for this awesome looking bread. This is some of the nicest bread I've ever seen. Well, look at these little fishies, and these are some great little fishies. I created these fish. Aren't these some awesome fish? I'm thankful for these fish. He wasn't giving thanks to the bread or the fish. He was giving thanks and blessing his Father. In fact, Thayer's Greek lexicon says the word bless means to celebrate with praises. Right there in the middle of a crowd of thousands of people, before he did the miracle, Jesus celebrated the Father with praise. By the way, did you know that Jesus sang praises to the Father while he was on earth? Matthew 26 gives the account of the Last Supper he had with his disciples. We've been talking about that. Verse 30 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This was at the end of the what we call the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. Some of y'all never saw this verse. At the end of it, they sang a hymn. We know what they sang. It was the great Hallel. It's what they sung at Passover time by the Jewish people. It's from the Psalms. But Jesus and his disciples sang hymns together. The Greek word for hymn is humneo. It literally means to sing praise to God. Strong's dictionary says it means to celebrate God in song. So here we have again Jesus celebrating his Father, not just with spoken thanks and spoken praise, but with sung thanks and with singing praise. And not only did Jesus sing then, but do you know what Jesus is doing now? Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. Listen to this. Both he who makes men holy and those who are made holy all have the same Father. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says to God, listen, Jesus says to God, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters, and in the presence of the worshiping congregation, I will sing praise to you. Who makes us holy? Jesus. Who's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters? Jesus. Who declares God's name to us? Jesus. Who sings praises in the midst of the worshiping congregation? Jesus. So every time we get together, including this morning when we are talking about him hearing and him answering and we trust him, every time we get together and praise and worship, Jesus joins in with the family of God to sing praises with us, praises to the Father. Jesus spoke praise. Jesus sang praise. Jesus celebrated with praises. He did it then, and he's still doing it today. Amen. Luke 10, 17 through 21 tells when Jesus sent 70 disciples out to minister. And the Bible says the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So here we see people rejoicing in the presence of Christ. And then he gave them instructions about how to rejoice and what to rejoice about. And then the Bible says, if you keep reading it, it says, then Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And the word for the disciples' joy meant to be happy or cheerful, but the word used for Jesus rejoicing is a different word. In the Greek, it's the word agaliao, which means this, to be exceedingly glad, to have exceeding joy. Now listen, to rejoice greatly, and the Strong's Concordance says it literally means, get this, to jump for joy. The disciples were glad, but Jesus was exceedingly glad. The disciples had joy, but Jesus jumped for joy. Have you ever seen The Price is Right when somebody picks door number 3 and they open it up and it's a new car, you know, and they're like jumping, I got me a new car. Jumping for joy. Some of us have a hard time seeing it, but the Bible says Jesus jumped for joy as he began to thank and praise his Father. That's a different image than many of us are used to seeing. Are you being conformed to that image of Jesus? Do you unashamedly rejoice in the Lord who is worthy to be praised? And you might think, well, Pastor Joe, that's a little too much. That's not for me. I'm not so sure about that verse. But do you know that Jesus explicitly commands us to jump for joy in another place? For those of you who are trying to excuse yourself. Now, I get it. Some people have physical restrictions. I get it. Luke 6, 22 through 23 says, blessed are you when men hate you. How many of you feel blessed when you're hated? When they exclude you. How many of you feel blessed when they leave you out? Nobody even called me. They didn't invite me. When they insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. In other words, you're a Christian, and because of that, People have turned on you. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Kittle's Theological Dictionary says the Hebrew equivalent for this word means to run, to jump, and to dance. To run, to jump, and to dance. Sometimes you'll see some people running through church. Let them go. Let them run. Let them through. Get out their way. Get out their way. Don't get run over. It's another one of these words for dance and jump. And it's interesting that Jesus here teaches us to rejoice and leap for joy when bad things happen. And some of us cannot rejoice and leap for joy even when good things are happening. What is wrong about that? God, help us. God, deliver us from rejoiceless religion. Deliver us from hidden happiness. Deliver us from jumpless joy. Deliver us from passionless praise. Deliver us from wimpy worship. God, set us free from that to worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, would you fill us with such a relationship and draw us unto yourself that we're filled with such joy that we're not ashamed to show it. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus, who jumped for joy and who commanded us to. He said, worship me, praise me, and do it expressively. And he told us to do the same. And we also learn how to worship from Jesus. In John 4, Jesus got into a discussion with a Samaritan woman about worship, and she tried to debate him. She kept trying to throw him off track, and she kept trying to debate him about the best time, best place, best style for worship. People get all hung up on styles and music styles and all this stuff. And Jesus said, you know, those external issues are irrelevant. What matters is your heart and the way you express it. He told her in verse 23, a time is coming and has now come. It's now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is looking for worshipers. He's looking. You want to get God's attention? You're in a situation you need God to show up? Start worshiping him. God is looking for people that will worship. And he's looking for true worshipers who offer true worship. And this flies in the face of those who say it really doesn't matter how you worship. God's looking for a certain kind of worship. Listen, God is not looking for people who worship their own truth. That's such a big thing today. Well, this is my truth and this is your truth. No, you know, this is our truth. It's the word of God. Everybody can make up their own truth. And if you're your own God, making up your God is way too small. Your God is way too small. And there's a lot of people today, though, that think that they're it and they got their own truth and they know everything. Well, no, you don't. God's looking for people who offer worship in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? To worship in spirit means to worship out of our spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. It flows out of our hearts and spirit-led. And to worship in truth means it must be real. It must be genuine. It means it flows out of our heart, but it's expressed in a biblical way, spirit and truth. Worship and truth is based on God's word, but not only is God's word truth, but Jesus is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. True worship is based on the word of God and is centered on Jesus Christ. Worship in spirit and in truth is worship as God wants it, not as necessarily we want it. We've got to come to the place where we say, God, I'm going to worship you like you want it. It's your love language. I'm going to speak your love language to you. And I realize people are comfortable with different worship styles, but I also know the word of God reveals how he wants to be worshiped. Biblical worship, it involves our whole being. You'll find it in the Bible. We had a great new members Catch the Vision class yesterday with an awesome group of people. Some of y'all here today, love you so much. Thanks for being there. But we had them read all the scriptures on this where biblical worship involves singing, shouting, lifting hands, clapping, standing, bowing, dancing. And I know some people say, it's just not for me. Well, it's for God. It was for Jesus. And so I want to go the way Jesus said and the way that God says. He tells us how he wants to be worshiped, and he tells us who he wants to worship him that way. Yeah. This will help you. He tells us who. Psalm 47:1 says, clap your hands, some of you people. Clap of hands, all you Pentecostal or charismatic people. Clap your hands, all you people. I looked up all, and it includes you. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. God wants all people to clap and shout, including you. Psalm 150 tells us to praise God with music and dancing, and then it ends by telling us who should praise that way. It says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Here's how you ought to know if this kind of praise is for you. Are you breathing? Some of y'all need to check your pulse right now. Are you breathing? If you've got breath, the answer is yes. You need to praise the Lord. And the word praise here is halal, H-A-L-L, from which we get the word hallelujah, Yah's God, praise God. And halal literally means this, to make a show, to boast, to celebrate, and to be clamorously foolish. Look it up in your Bible dictionaries. Look it up. That's what's holding some of you back. You think, I'm going to look foolish. I'm going to look foolish. Well, just go ahead and look foolish. Because that then you'll be really doing it. Some people say, that's all Old Testament stuff, you know. What about New Testament telling me I ought to do that? Well, Romans 15:11 says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you people. All, once again, includes you. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I want men everywhere, New Testament scripture, I want men everywhere to pray with holy hands lifted up to God. A New Testament verse to tell us that God wants everyone everywhere to lift their hands. Praise and worship are for everyone. Now listen, I'm going to close by this, going back to that passage that Jesus quoted, Psalm 8:2. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength. And the New Testament says praise, that you may silence the enemy. He did not say out of the mouths of only mature Christians, only strong believers, or wise leaders, I have ordained strength and praise. He said out of the mouths of babes and infants, a nursing infant has no power, has no strength. They are helpless. They can do nothing for themselves. And Jesus is saying it's out of that kind of weakness and helplessness that I have ordained praise that silences the enemy. It's not our strength that silences the enemy. It's not our wisdom that silences the enemy. It's not our goodness or righteousness that silences the enemy. In fact, it's not about us at all. It's all about Jesus, who already defeated the enemy. So when we begin to praise and we begin to worship, we enforce the victory that Jesus already won at the cross. God is not looking for people who boast in themselves. He's looking for praisers who will boast in him. God is seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth. Our praise can be greater when we follow Jesus, our example. He showed us how to praise. He taught us how to be thankful. He showed us that praise is ordained to be our strength. And as long as we're praising, we're strong in the Lord. The greater our praise, the greater our strength. Praise silences the enemy. Praise invites God into the situation. Praise releases the power of God to work on your behalf. Can you follow the example of Jesus this morning and give God some greater praise? Can you do that this morning? Can you give him some glory for who he is? King of kings, Lord of lords, Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, healer, savior, deliverer. Hey, let's call for some greater praise this morning. Some of y'all need to jump for joy this morning, even in the midst of what you're going through. It's not, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He is worthy of greater praise because he is a great God. There is none like him. There never will be none like him. Hallelujah. Some of y'all need to stop jumping at home. I don't know about at work. I don't know. You might have to go in the restroom and do it or something. I don't know. But hey, begin to praise God in the midst of every situation. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come down this morning. What's God saying to you? What's God saying to you? Are you thankful? Do you give him thanks at all times? Do you offer him greater praise for who he is? Do you worship him in spirit and truth? If you need help with those issues, you want somebody to pray with you about it, we'd love to pray with you. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, today's the day of salvation. If you've gotten away and you need to get back, today's the day to come back. If you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, We want to pray with you. If you need healing, a miracle, a job, whatever you need, we want to pray with you. See the hand of God move in your life. Love you so much. See you on Wednesday night for our grace groups. We're going to sing one more song. We'll be dismissed. Don't forget, Easter next week. Be ready. Blessed.